We are continuing our series on pride. I know that it's been a lot of fun. Yeah, I love sarcasm, y'all. But here's the thing. I want to tell you that what is fun is when we have breakthroughs in our life. And the Word of God, the truths of God's Word, have the power in them to truly change our lives. And I want to encourage you in this because, you know, sometimes the Scripture is so opposite, so contrary to the attitudes of the world around us that it can be a hard pill for us to swallow. But we need to know that that truth will bring freedom and victory and restoration and wholeness in our life. Pride is a sin that enslaves us and binds us up, and it hinders us and keeps us from many of the blessings that God would pour into our lives. We know that because the Scripture tells us plainly several times, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. And I got to tell you, if God is resisting you, you're not going to get very far. And oh, how we need to deal with pride in our lives and not allow it to have a place in us. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, humble in heart." This is who Jesus was. Meek and lowly, humble in heart. And he says, "Learn from me." And then he says this wonderful truth, "And you will find rest for your souls." See, pride will enslave you. It will drive you. It will exhaust you and wear you out. But when we truly humble ourselves, oh, there's rest for the soul. But I want to focus on this for just a moment, that he said, "Learn from me." We can learn from Jesus. We can learn to be humble. And my hope is that through this series, as we tear down the stronghold of pride, that we learn to be humble. I've been learning it for a long time, and sometimes we learn the hard way, right? And I got to tell you, I'm still working on it. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But I want to learn to be humble because he gives more grace to the humble. Amen. One guy, he went fishing with a friend one day, and he said, "Hey, I got to tell you, me and the wife, we had a big fight last night." The guy said, "Oh, no, how'd that end?" And he said, "Well, she finally came to me on her hands and knees." He said, "Really? What did she say?" She said, "Come out from underneath that bed and fight like a man." I just, you know, guys, we got to get started early. We got a lot of humbling of ourselves to do. Amen. Ladies, don't get in pride. But pride is the original sin. It was the sin of Lucifer in heaven when he tried to exalt himself. It was the driving force, the motive behind the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden when they thought that they could disobey God and somehow become like God. And the irony is that he had created them in his own image. But the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Pride will bring destruction. Sometimes it's a long time coming, but it will come. When there's pride, there's going to be destruction. Consider this. There was destruction in the realm of angels because there were some who rose up in pride with Lucifer. It was pride that brought destruction in the Garden of Eden. Pride brought about that sin that resulted in hardship and toil and sickness and pain and death for all of mankind. It was pride that started all of the trouble. But it was also pride that destroyed the relationship between God and man. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, out of the presence of God. They no longer walked with God in the cool of the day. It was pride that destroyed that relationship. Last week, we talked about walking humbly with your God. This week, I want to talk about and focus on how pride affects our personal relationships with others. Pride can bring destruction in our relationships with others. Pride is a relationship destroyer. It divides. And I want to tell you, yes, it can destroy your relationship with God, but it also can destroy your relationship with your loved ones. Marriages are destroyed. Families broken apart. Friendships lost. And even in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters at odds with one another, all because of pride. It amazes me that sometimes, we see this in the world a lot now, people will cling to their pride even if it means losing everything and everyone in their life. They'll say, I still have my pride. Like it's some kind of trophy more valuable than their loved ones and their friends. What a deception. What a destroyer pride can be. It divides. It builds walls. It keeps wrongs from being made right. It keeps hurts from being healed. When pride gets involved in a relationship, nobody wants to take the blame. Let me phrase it another way. Nobody will take responsibility for the relationship and for the problems in the relationship. They say, well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. As though we're perfect. And you can't improve on perfect. I just want to tell you that all of us need to understand that in our personal relationships, if they're not going well, we need to put down the pride and take responsibility ourselves for making that relationship better, for fixing the issues and the problems. When both people have their pride and refuse to take responsibility, I'll tell you, that relationship has no hope until one of them changes. Over time, the problems just get bigger and bigger until they become a wall. And when it gets high enough, there is no relationship anymore. You know, pride can cause problems in the workplace between employer and employees, but also between co-workers. Well, I'm having to do their job, and that's not my job. I'm just telling you, pride gets in all kinds of different ways, in all kinds of relationships. It is the driving force behind the strife that sometimes happens in churches, in the body of Christ. But sometimes it's so subtle that we just fail to recognize it. So I want to give you some real obvious cues that we're struggling with pride. If you've ever wondered how you could help somebody else with their pride, you might have a pride problem yourself. I'm just saying. And I have seen this in my own life, especially looking back. One of the advantages to get old, you know, as you get older, you get to look back and see the mistakes you made. But looking back, I know when I was young, there were times when, you know, somebody being prideful and arrogant, it just really gets on my nerves, and I just wanted to humble them so the Lord didn't have to. You know what I'm saying? But that was pride. Anytime we allow ourselves, and we talked about this last week, we allow ourselves to start judging other people, we ourselves have put ourselves in a terrible place of pride. Maybe some of you might be able to recognize pride in your life because, well, you have a hard time admitting you're wrong. And pride can be so deceptive. Let me just put it another way then. If you are hardly ever wrong, you got a problem. And when me and Carmen disagree, you know, she thinks this and I think that, I usually say, well, you know, I've already been wrong once this year. There's no way it's going to happen twice in the same year. And she knows I'm kidding, all right? But honestly, I'm not usually wrong more than once an hour. Yeah, it's kind of like that. Anyway, people that have a hard time saying they're sorry, I need to realize they have a pride problem. I'm actually good at this one because I've had a whole lot of practice. When it comes to our relationships with others, if we can't admit when we're wrong, I want to tell you, that relationship isn't going to continue to grow and be what it ought to be. If we can't admit when we've done wrong, if we can't admit our faults and our weaknesses, it's going to hinder that relationship. So, when was the last time you said those words, "I was wrong"? When I married you doesn't count. I was wrong. I hope not. If you can't compromise on petty issues, you got a pride problem. If you have a hard time admitting you need help, you got a pride problem. And I know that's hard for men sometimes especially, but all of us have to deal with that sometimes, because I will tell you, we all have problems, we all have weaknesses, we all need help sometimes, but pride will try to keep you from admitting it. Hard to even admit it to yourself sometimes. And I've seen this pride manifested this way a lot in the body of Christ, where people hide their problems and their weaknesses and their struggles, their battles, because of pride. They just don't want anybody to know that they don't have it all together. And it keeps them from getting victory in that area, because they could have had help and strength and encouragement and the prayers of their brothers and sisters in Christ, but because of pride, nobody knew. Pride. Do you know the Bible says plainly that every part of the body of Christ needs all the other parts, that we can't say to another part of the body, "I don't need you." And yet, in this world, there is this strong attitude, right? I'm talking about the religious world, by the way, Christian culture. There's this strong attitude that I don't need the church. When the Bible says very clearly that we cannot say, "I don't need them." What a lie. And what feeds this? What's behind this? Pride. Do we believe the scripture, or do we just go along with the culture and the attitude of the day? All of us need fellowship with other believers. All of us need encouragement sometime. All of us need the prayers of others. And it may seem, you know, like I'm making myself important in some way. I'm not, I can assure you. But all of us need a pastor at times. We all need brothers and sisters in the Lord. But this pride, how it breaks down those relationships. We don't need anybody. In fact, we've all heard this. I've heard it all my life. I'm not going down there to the church and be with a bunch of hypocrites. I don't need them to worship God or be a Christian. What pride and arrogance. Number one, to say you don't need the body of Christ. Number two, to think that somehow you're better and call everyone a hypocrite. I have never thought of the church as a place full of hypocrites. I have always thought of it as a place where broken and flawed people come to find grace. Amen. And healing and wholeness and victory. People need God, amen, and need the fellowship of other Christians who are serving the Lord. So, yeah, we got to see how this pride destroys relationships and keeps us from the kind of relationships that we're supposed to have. Pride, so acceptable in the world and in religious culture. it manifests itself in so many different ways. Here's a few more. If you've ever looked at your spouse and thought, I could do better, well, you might have a pride problem. You got more than that, though, I'm just saying. If you've ever thought this place would fall apart without me, I'm not just talking about church. It might be at your workplace, might be in your home. Well, you might have a pride problem. If you've ever thought, they are so lucky to have me, you might have a pride problem. If you ever thought, if I was in charge, I would know what to do, you might have a pride problem. If you've ever thought, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, you might have a pride problem. I just want to tell you, in every one of those examples, that pride is going to cause problems in that relationship. Satan uses pride to destroy relationships in families, in the workplace, and even in the church. And these messages on pride can be hard to swallow because it just goes against the grain of culture. But we need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Philippians 2:3-4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The world says, you decide what you want and you go out and get it. Selfish ambition. There's even a Christian version of this. Talk about vision and faith. And you say, you decide what you want and you go out and get it in Jesus' name. Selfish ambition. I want to tell you, if it is not something that God put in you, that it's God's will, we don't just do what we want. And we need to stay away from that attitude of pride that boasts and says, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. The book of James tells us very clearly not to boast and say that because we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that selfish ambition that drives people that just want to do what they want to do, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or how it affects anybody else. Next he says, or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. One dictionary defines conceit as excessive pride. Another one says excessive appreciation of oneself. It's thinking too highly of yourself. It's thinking that you're better than someone else. Now, this next part is so contrary to what we hear in our culture, it just is really hard to take. But, you know, if you don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, you'll just reject it outright. But here's what the Scripture says. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Wait a minute, they're not better than me. It doesn't actually say they're better than you. It says, let each esteem others better than himself. To esteem means to value, to appreciate. Yes, we value them. We appreciate them above ourselves. Here's what culture says to do in pride. We depreciate people. We devalue them. And we lift ourselves up instead. We can't build our lives on the ideas of the world. We build our lives, our relationships, on the principles of Scripture. There is somebody that knows more about relationships than Hollywood. Come on. What a mess. Now, I know I'm going to lose some of you on this one now, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's somebody that knows more about relationships than Nashville. Well, I heard it in a song. That's not something you build your life on. There's even somebody that knows more about relationships than Dr. Phil. Oh, I like Dr. Phil. That's fine. But you need to know that the principles of God's Word will stand the test of time for eternity, that you can build your life on the principles of His Word, and it will bring blessing and victory in your life. But everything else, it's sinking sand. And the Scripture tells us this in lowliness of mind, humility of mind. You see, it's a humble attitude. Esteem others better than himself. Years ago, a gas station attendant. Y'all remember when they had those? Anybody? Oh, good. 10 of you. The rest of you. Y'all are so young. But I'll explain it to you. Years ago, you pulled up to a gas station, and they had this little thing you ran across, and it dinged inside, and a guy would come out and put gas in your car for you. Yeah, it was awesome. And there happened to be a husband and wife pulled into one of these gas stations, and the attendant came out, and the attendant happened to be a young man that the wife had dated in high school. And as her and her husband pulled away, her husband is now a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. He says to his wife, he says, "I bet I know what you were thinking." She says, "What's that?" He says, "You're probably thinking, you're so glad that you married me. I became a CEO of a Fortune 500 company instead of that gas station attendant." She said, "No, I was thinking, if I would have married him instead of you, he'd be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and you'd be a gas station attendant." We're just getting all kinds of humility this morning, aren't we, guys? But you see, it is kind of like that for me. As many of you know, the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful helpmate. Amen. I couldn't do what I do without her. But I just have to tell you, behind every successful man, there really is a good woman. But this story, it points out another pitfall for pride. CEO and a gas station attendant. Which one is more valuable? Which one is better? Jesus values them both the same. Jesus died for all. And you see, that's so contrary to the world's attitude and ideas that it may be hard for us to take that. But you see, that's just the pride of man, where we compare and we say, well, this person is better and they're not as good. One of the ways we often fall into pride is through comparison. Because of our position or our abilities or even, could even be our spirituality, we start thinking that we are better. And instead of esteeming others better than ourselves, we esteem ourselves because of who we are. We compare tasks. Well, they just do this and I do that. Which one's better? The preacher or the guy that cleans the church toilets? We think we're too good to do certain tasks. Well, I have these gifts and I do this. I'm important. I'm not going to do that. Okay. Our Savior washed other men's dirty feet. He got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him. So what is it that you might think that you're too good to do? And why do we think that? It's pride. He humbled himself and washed their feet. And Jesus said that we should go and do likewise. And he's not just talking about washing feet. He's talking about humbling ourselves and being willing to serve others. I don't want anybody to think that I'm bragging about our humility, but I just want you to understand this principle that it's so important. If we're going to lead in any way, we need to be willing to serve humbly, just like our Savior was willing to do that. There's four men that are employed full-time at this church, and all four of them, in their first position at a church, part of their responsibility was to clean the church. All four of them. We started that way. Hadn't washed much feet, but we've all cleaned toilets and urinals. Here's what I'm saying about that. We shouldn't judge and compare and say, well, this person is more important than that person. All of us should be willing to serve humbly. All of us need to realize the value of other people, not just based on how successful they are, how much money they make. Oh, that's such a worldly, disgusting attitude. Not just because somebody's good looking or because, you know, they drive a nice car or they seem to have it all together. Not just because somebody's funny. Not just because somebody dresses what we think is cool. Oh, so many silly things that we lift up in pride and we compare and we think this is better than that. And we need to get rid of the pride where we don't make those kinds of judgments about people. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Who made you different? God did. He made us one and all. He made us. Who made you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In pride, you see, we want to compare and think that we're better. And sometimes, maybe because we feel inferior, we have to go out of our way to find fault with them, to bring them down, and to put ourselves up. Let's pick on preachers for a second. Preachers love to brag, by the way. How many of y'all running? And they give some outlandish figure that they call it evangelistically speaking. But anyway, here's another way that works, though. I heard they had 30 people saved over their Sunday. Oh, well, you know, he's preaching that cheap grace. You see, sometimes in our pride, we resent somebody doing well. And so we gotta find fault with them. We gotta depreciate them somehow. We gotta try to bring them down because it helps put us up. Pride. It causes us to devalue others. And instead of esteeming them, you see, it brings them down. And that pride, it divides. It destroys relationships. Let me tell you, nobody likes to be criticized. It's pride that causes us to judge, to find fault, to criticize. Two golfers stepped up to the first tee. And there's an older golfer, he's real patient and slow, and the younger golfer, he's all gung-ho, you know. And he hits his first ball, and he slices it. Now, I don't know what that means. Jimmy, you can come tell me after the service. I won't care, but you can come tell me. Jimmy, you're such a good brother. I love you, man. But he sliced this ball, and he's really frustrated and upset, so he starts yelling at the caddy about it. And then for the next several holes, he just, every time he hit a bad shot, he blamed the caddy. They finally finished the first nine, and he just got rid of the caddy. He told him to leave, and then him and the older golfer continued on playing golf, and after a few holes, the older golfer told this younger guy, he said, well, you know, years ago there was a young man that came to this golf course as a caddy and worked with us. Everybody liked him. He was so good-natured and really had a nose for golf. But his name was William, and He had a club foot, but that didn't keep him from being a great caddy. Well, he got to know one of the doctors here, and the doctor did surgery on his foot. And it wasn't that long after that that the doctor got sick and he died. Well, one day, William was caddying for me, and he kept walking out into the rough and picking these wildflowers. And I said, "William, who's the girl?" He said, "There's no girl, sir." He said, "Every week I put flowers on the doctor's grave." Well, that younger golfer, he says, "Wow, now that's a caddy. That's a caddy I'd like to have. Whatever happened to him?" The older golfer, he told him, he said, "Well, he was your caddy for the first 9 holes." Here's the point. You see, sometimes in our pride, we criticize, we put others down, and we miss the blessing that they could have been to us. Because we didn't value them, we didn't see the value in them, and so we miss the blessing of that relationship. Pride destroys relationships, keeps us from being able to admit our own faults and our own wrongs. When we're prideful, we always end up being judgmental and critical, and it just causes us to miss out on so many blessings. You don't realize the value of another person until it's too late. Verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." You see, pride is selfish. It has a hard time seeing the needs of others. It's really only interested in itself. It only cares about what it wants. And I want to tell you that tears down relationships. The world says you got to take care of number one. But in a healthy relationship, you care about the other person's needs and interests just as much as your own. Jesus put it this way: love your neighbor as yourself. That means that we care about what they need just as much as we care about what we need. And here's where this all ends. Pride is the root cause of most of the fighting and the strife and conflict that happens in our relationships. Proverbs 13:10, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Pride brings destruction. And here's one of the most obvious ways. It's strife. It's contention. It's fighting and arguing. It's so obvious in this way. But it produces strife. It produces this friction and conflict where you demand your way, where you don't want to compromise. We want what we want, and we don't really care what somebody else wants. It'll cause you to think you're right even when you're wrong. And even when you are right, you're going to be in the wrong if you've got pride. Now, let's just be real for a minute. How many of you have had a disagreement with somebody in the last month? That's almost everybody. That's everybody that's willing to raise their hands. Okay, in your life ever. We've all had a disagreement, right? Let me tell you something that I know about when disagreements happen and one saying this and one saying that. They both think they're right. 100% of the time, well, unless somebody's playing games, but they both actually think they're right. Neither of them thinks they're wrong. Is one of them wrong? Yes. 100% of the time, at least one is wrong. Sometimes they're both wrong. Now, have you ever been the one that was wrong? Oh, almost everybody. I really appreciate that because I hate to see people lie in church. We've been wrong before. Could it happen again? Yes. You see, we ought to be humble. Even when we disagree, we ought to disagree in an agreeable way. Be humble and be willing to listen. Don't be prideful and arrogant. It destroys relationships. You'll notice the verse that we read, it says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The well-advised. Did you know that a lot of the time God gives us wisdom through the counsel of others? Listen, you see, sometimes just in listening to their side, you might learn something. So when we're humble, we show respect and we listen, even when we're just sure we're right. You can still show respect and listen. Be humble. And who knows? You might learn something. But on the flip side of that, you being humble and listening and showing respect, they might be willing to change their viewpoint. I'm just telling you, there's so much strife and contention in our world, and here's the solution. We deal with our own pride, and instead, we're willing to listen and show respect to others. But for our relationships to be healthy, you got to be willing to listen. You got to put down the pride and humble yourself. Pride, a relationship destroyer. So the key ingredient to improving our relationships, it's humility. Without humility, you can't really be loving, at least not according to the scripture, because 1 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 tells us this about love. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude or self-seeking. If we're proud, we're not being loving. If we're self-seeking, we're not being loving. We got to humble ourselves to biblically love others. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, and all the elders like that. Amen. Amen. Yes, all of you, now here it just hits us all, okay? All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. We don't have to have it our way. We're willing to submit. We're willing to yield to others. Now, when it comes to conviction and right and wrong, I'm talking about morality. When it comes to sin, yes, we got to hold the line. No, we're not going to submit to immorality or to sin in some way. But most of the conflicts and the strife and contention that goes on in families and the workplace and at church, it all has to do with personal preference and personal opinion. And it's things that many times it's not even worth arguing over. So we submit to one another. We're willing to yield. We don't have to have our way about such things. So many things people fight over that just aren't even worth a conflict. But humility is so important in our relationships that, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us what a marriage should look like, God's design for marriage. And I got to tell you that for it to work at all requires humility. It tells wives that they're to submit to their own husbands. Well, I got to tell you, that takes a lot of humility, especially when she's the more spiritual one. Come on. Yeah, ladies, if you're struggling with that, you can talk to my sweet wife because she can explain how to do it. But guys, it also takes a lot of humility for us to do what it says we're supposed to do, because it says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And no, that doesn't just mean that you would die for her. It means that you're willing to lay down your life. It means that you're willing to lay down what you want. See, some people have this messed up idea about what it means to be the leader of your home. That means I get to do what I want. That's just pride. You don't get to do what you want. You get to die to self, and you get to do what's best for your family. You got to leave the pride out of it. There's no place for pride. It destroys relationships. and the audacity of some man to command his wife to submit to him. What foolish pride. I'm just telling you, whatever the relationship, pride can destroy it. And whatever the relationship, humility can turn it and get it headed back the right direction. I'm not talking about an overnight fix, but I'm talking about that this is the direction that you have to go if you want to restore a broken relationship. And here's why. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we humble ourselves, it opens the door for God to help us in those relationships. And that's what it takes. I mean, there are things we can't do that only God can do. When we humble ourselves, he helps us. You know, as always, we follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the perfect man, humbled himself. And this was Jesus' mindset, that he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you. We should have the same mindset, that we're willing to humble ourselves. I told you at the beginning of this message that pride had destroyed the relationship between God and man. And it was the humility of our Savior that restored the relationship between God and man. He made the way because he was willing to humble himself. And I want to tell you this morning that the Lord can restore and bring healing and wholeness to relationships, but we got to get the pride out of the way and be willing to humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, we admit when we're wrong. If we humble ourselves, we're willing to say, I'm sorry. If we humble ourselves, we're willing to take the blame. If we humble ourselves, we admit our weaknesses. If we humble ourselves, then we're willing to serve. Not looking to be served. We're willing to serve. If we humble ourselves, we esteem others. We appreciate them. We value them. We let them know how important they are to us. And we acknowledge all of their great qualities and their strengths. We're not talking about their weaknesses and finding fault. No. We esteem them. We humble ourselves. We show respect. Even when we disagree, we humble ourselves and we listen. Back to 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, people are always worried about, well, if I humble myself, I'm just going to be some kind of doormat. That's not what the scripture says. People might treat you wrong, but in due time, God will exalt you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up. Your job is to humble yourself. God does the exalting. If you don't do your job, God will do it for you. Stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.